So I was reflecting this week on my wedding, and really reflecting actually on a few weeks prior to my wedding. About a month or 2 months before our wedding, Allison and I sat down to take stock of all of our earthly possessions, to figure out what did we have to put into our home together, and what did we need. And over the previous months, we had been collecting quite a few things. We had family and friends that gifted us with furniture and some really nice hand-me-downs. We had been yard sailing, which I still love to do, buying different things we knew we needed for the house. And so we sat down and said, what do we have, and what are we lacking as we approach our marriage and building a home together? And we came to the point where we pretty much had everything we need except the three things we specifically said we were going to buy new because of allergies and whatnot. We decided we were going to buy a really nice couch, something that I could fall asleep on. We were going to buy a really nice recliner because every guy needs a recliner. Notice the trends here. It's all about me. And the third thing that we said we were going to buy brand new was a mattress. We said we want to have a new mattress, a mattress that we both will love to fall asleep on. And so there was a store in the area that was having a big sale, and we said, we're going to go with a mission. We're going to buy these three things. The hardest of those three things to agree upon was the mattress, because firm, soft, spring, memory foam, you know, all the choices. But we finally decided and agreed upon a memory foam mattress, which I'm sure some of you know, they're not the cheapest mattresses on the market, but we agreed, look, we're getting ready to move out of state, we're moving away from family, we're moving away from friends. We want to know that we have one comfort in life, that no matter what happens during the day, we can come home, flop down on the bed, and just be comfortable as we fall asleep. And so we decided we'd spend a little bit of extra money and buy this really nice mattress. So the big day came, and we obviously got married, and we went on our honeymoon. And we came home from our honeymoon, and we did not get to try out our new mattress. Some of you have heard the story, but we were, as I call it, homeless for our first month of marriage. Because we came home from our honeymoon knowing we were moving to South Carolina in a month, we thought, we're not going to try to rent a place for a month or try to find, you know, we're just going to stay with family and friends. So each week, week and a half, we would shack up with someone else. My brother's house, my in-law's house, we just kind of found a bedroom and made home. The problem was, when you're sleeping at someone else's house, you kind of end up on the air mattress. The exact opposite of comfort. It was almost like torture knowing this perfect, wonderful memory foam mattress was in a box in my parents' basement waiting to move. And so I still remember our first night in South Carolina on this amazing mattress, laying down on this cloud of clouds. If you can't tell, I still love our mattress. It is the most comfortable thing I have ever slept on. I was reminded of how much I loved it this week, because at midnight, a certain 2-year-old woke me up screaming, "I up now." And so to convince him to go back to sleep, I ended up laying down on the floor of his room to sleep. And so for an hour or so, I tried to sleep on the floor. Try being the operative word. He fell asleep, I did not, and so I snuck back to my own amazing bed. But I was reminded just how much I love my mattress. Obviously, my mattress is not my only comfort in life. You can think about your own life and your own possessions. The truth is that I, as I think all of us, we seek to add comfort every day to our lives. How can we make life more comfortable? If you look at how we market things today, the things that are on the commercials and things we're looking to buy, things are marketed for comfort and for ease. Take cars, for example. You see these car commercials. A car has 4 wheels and it drives. It has an engine and it gets you from point A to point B. That's what a car does. But if you watch the commercials and the advertisements for cars, it's all about the comfort that each different car brings. Different appliances for your home. This appliance will make your life even easier. You know, these refrigerators now will tell you what you need to buy when you get to the grocery store. It's about making your life more comfortable, making your life easier. Workplace ergonomics. How can we make your workspace, your desk, more comfortable so that you can have a comfortable workplace and fall asleep while you're working? But the truth is, and I think we all know this, that we live in a culture that places a high value on comfort. Our American culture is all about how can we make life comfortable? How can we make life easy? But this focus on comfort has shifted and drifted into our faith. We expect that church will be comfortable. We should have padded pews and comfortable seats. We expect that a life of faith should be easy and comfortable. As soon as something is hard or challenging, as soon as something doesn't bring me comfort or conform to my taste, I say, I don't know if I want to be a part of this. I don't know if I want to participate, or I don't know how I fit here, because this isn't comfortable. It's not easy. And then as we get into Scripture, we see a verse like Luke chapter 9, verse 23 that we saw a few weeks ago. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about what does it mean to, quote, follow Jesus. And Jesus invites us all to follow him, to be disciples, not just to be a casual fan or an interested party, but to follow him. But there's more to his invitation than just follow me. Jesus says, grab your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. There's this thing called the cross. And if you look at the cross, we realize that the cross is not very comfortable. And it kind of clashes with the culture that we live in. We live in a culture that seeks comfort, but when you look at the cross, you say, that's not a very comfortable thing. Jesus says, deny yourself and carry the cross. And that doesn't scream a Tempur-Pedic memory foam kind of mattress faith to me. That sounds more like sleeping on the floor kind of faith. And so what do we do with that? I think we know that comfort-craving fans of Jesus, those who are interested in the concept of Jesus, they're going to have a hard time with the cross. And so what we tend to do is we tend to soften the cross. We try to make the cross more comfortable, more appealing. We love to focus on the love and the grace of God, but we don't often talk about the hardships of the cross and the challenge of following Jesus. We emphasize the benefits of Jesus, and we sometimes can avoid the cost of following Jesus. In many ways, we can approach Jesus, and we can approach sharing Jesus like an infomercial. We highlight the best parts, the greatest parts, the most amazing parts of the product, and we avoid the uncomfortable parts or the inconvenient parts. Look how great this thing is. You really need it. But we don't necessarily talk about the challenges and the benefits and the costs and all the ends of it. I was reminded kind of the story of the rich young ruler. This guy comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to follow you? And Jesus looks at the man and says, you need to get rid of everything. You need to get rid of all of your earthly possessions. Because specifically for you, sir, this is your stumbling block. You depend on your riches. You're known as the rich young ruler. And so Jesus says, leave it all behind. And the man goes away sad because he has so much riches and he can't imagine parting with it. Jesus wasn't hesitant to say, here's the hard part of following me. He says, no, here's what you need to know. If you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to be uncomfortable. It's not always easy. And it's not always comfortable. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not all hard either. You and I know there are many blessings in following Jesus. We don't need to look any farther than the forgiveness and the grace that we find at the cross. That Jesus has forgiven our sins and allows a restored relationship with the Father. But the full effect of following Jesus, the full reward, is not experienced in the here and now. It's eternal. We are so focused on immediate gratification and what do I get here today, right now, that we can't think about waiting for the full glory of being with Jesus. Again, kind of using a 2-year-old as an illustration this morning, 2-year-olds want it now, whatever it is. Okay, if you say, hey, you can have a piece of chocolate later, he wants it now. This weekend, Alan got to spend some time with his grandparents on Saturday. And so Friday, I picked him up from daycare and said, hey, we're going to go to Nana and Pap's house tomorrow when you wake up. We went home, and guess what he said? No, he said, I go to bed now. Because he wanted to go to bed so he could get up and go. He wanted it now. Thankfully, he understood the concept of tomorrow. But we do this as adults. we say, okay, what do I get? What are the comforts that I receive from following Jesus today? And we don't necessarily want to think about the hard parts, the challenges. And so we look at the cross, we need to understand that the cross is more than this symbol that we wear around our necks. It's more than this thing that we hang on our church walls. The cross has been so connected with our faith. You think cross, you automatically think of Jesus. And that's good. But we sometimes can forget what the cross is and what it was. The cross was a torture device. It was an execution tool. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be spending some time this morning, Paul says, here's what the cross is. He writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness. It makes no sense to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In the first century, the cross was the ultimate symbol of weakness, of death. It was an execution device. The message of the gospel is that God came to earth in the form of a man. God steps onto planet earth and he was crucified. He came to save the world and yet he was killed. Then and now, if you really think about that concept, it is complete foolishness. How can someone save life by dying? And we think, oh, well, you know, we hear these stories about heroes today who jump in front of the bullet and they save someone and they gave their life, but they jumped in front of the bullet. If you read the stories, Jesus was arrested. Jesus was forced to the cross. Now, you and I know his heart and his willingness to do that. But when you read the stories, if you don't understand his, you say, how he didn't choose to give his life. They arrested him. How does this make any sense that he died on this execution thing and this is a comfortable thing? Why does God use a symbol of torture and death and weakness to bring salvation to the world? And what do we do with the reality of the cross when Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me? The cross seems appealing to us because its significance has changed. We've dressed it up. We've made it look pretty. The cross is no longer used to execute people. Instead, we use it as jewelry and decorations in our homes and our churches. Can you imagine a first century Jew walking into our church today and seeing that? They would be shocked. It would be like you walking into work or even church with a guillotine around your neck. Or electric chair earrings. Like, that would be morbid, and people will go, what's wrong with them? Because it's a symbol of death, just as the cross was, a symbol of weakness. But I think that was God's point. That's what makes the cross so beautiful to us, is that God takes what, from our perspective, is foolishness. He chooses something that has no glory and carries no honor. He finds the least likely symbol, and he says, I'm going to use that. And God takes what the world says is foolish, demeaning, and shameful, and he turns it into the power of salvation through Jesus' sacrifice. God says, I'm going to use something that makes no sense to you, that is the exact opposite of what I'm trying to accomplish, to show you the power of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we read that God takes the foolishness of the cross and he turns it into the power of salvation. If you drop down to verse 22, Paul continues in this line of thought. He said, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And so we look at the cross and we say, who else but God can take a cross that represented defeat and turn it into a symbol for victory? Who else but God could take a cross that represented guilt and condemnation and turn it into a symbol for grace and forgiveness and grace and freedom? Who else but God could take a cross that represented pain and suffering and turn it into a symbol of healing and hope? Who else but God could take a cross that represented death and turn it into a symbol for life? No one else could have done that, but God can. When we look at the story of the crucifixion, when we look at Jesus on the cross, what we see is the ultimate moment, we think, of God's weakness. That God is dying. That God is being put to death. But this moment is actually the ultimate moment of God's strength, where he turns the cross into the symbol of hope and forgiveness and a future. So why is this so important for us this morning? Why is it so important for us to spend this morning talking about the cross and the challenge that comes with the cross? It's because for what God did for the cross, what he did to the cross, he can do for us. And he does for us. When we are at our weakest, when we are uncomfortable, when we are being stretched, that is when we're exactly where we need to be for God to be the strongest. That's the upside down truth of the cross. When you are weak, you are actually strong in God. 1 Corinthians 1, we're down at verse 27. Paul says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God didn't use the cross despite its weakness. He didn't say, okay, there's a cross. I guess I could make do with this cross thing. It's not ideal, but you know, I'm God, I can figure it out. No, God says, I'm going to use the cross because it's a symbol of weakness, because it makes no sense. And we see over and over again, this is what God does. He chooses weak things to make them strong. And this is what he does to us. Any tour of Scripture, any perusal of the narratives of Scripture, you'll see this over and over and over again, that God chooses the weak to serve him instead of the strong, and he makes the weak strong. Just a few quick examples. In the Old Testament, you have Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. He was old. He was childless. It made no sense, and yet God used him. Moses, this great leader of the people, stuttered and had a hard time speaking, and yet that was his primary role, was to lead and speak. Elijah, the great prophet, was suicidal. Jeremiah struggled with depression, and yet God comes and uses each of these people. In the New Testament, a few examples, Peter, who goes on to be kind of this lead disciple who starts the church, is impulsive and has a bad temper. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was also unpopular. People didn't like him, and yet God said, Jesus says, I'm going to use you. You can follow me. Thomas, another one of the disciples, struggled with doubt. You go on and on and on with examples. Because the scripture is full of misfits who discovered that weakness is strength. Another example of this that I wanted to think about just for a few moments was seeing Israel early on in their history really struggling with this concept. They come through this season, coming into the promised land, and the judges, and they say, hey, we want a king. We want someone we can see to lead us. And so they wanted to seek out a man of strength, a man of stature, a man who looked like a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see this beginning of the story where they find King Saul. And I'm going to butcher a bunch of the names here, but bear with me. It says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abel, the son of Zaor, the son of Bacharoth, the son of Aphia of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. He was a head taller than anyone else. We meet Saul, the first king of Israel, and he looked like a king, and the people loved him for it. But he failed to follow God. He failed to walk in God's strength because he didn't think he needed it. He wouldn't acknowledge weakness. He says, I am king. I have strength. I can do this on my own. And so when Saul fails as king, the prophet Samuel goes to seek out the next king. And he's told to go among the sons of Jesse. And so he gets to Jesse's house, and out comes the oldest son. And he looks like a king. And so Samuel thinks, this must be the next king of Israel. This must be our king number two. Because look at him. He's amazing. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. The Lord looks at the people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God doesn't look for the strongest among us, but rather the weakest, who will become strong in him. But we don't like weakness. We don't like being uncomfortable. So we just try to avoid it. Think about a job interview. What's the worst question at every job interview? The question you know they're going to ask. Well, tell me about your weaknesses. Now, we have no problem talking about our strengths, but they always are going to ask, tell me about your weaknesses. And the truth is, no one answers honestly. No one says, well, I have poor time management skills. Like, if you hire me, I will be late every day. I will never have things done on time, but I'm going to give it 100% though. We don't talk like that. No one says, look, my weakness, I am not a morning person. If I come and work for you, from 10 to 5, I'll be great. Just don't talk to me before that. No one says, I'm not a morning person, I'm not going to be a good team player, even if that's the truth. Instead, we've been taught to twist our strengths to make them sound like weaknesses, or sometimes to take a weakness and make it sound good. I can be a bit of a perfectionist. Like, I'm going to have everything lined up exactly the way you want. It's going to look great. Or, you know, I'm a workaholic. That's my weakness. I work too much. If you hire me, I'll work too hard for you. Because we can't admit weakness. Because weakness is weakness. And that's bad. But with God, weakness is strength. That's backwards. It makes no sense. And yet that's the truth of who God is and what God does to the cross and what he does to us. The Apostle Paul struggled with weakness. He talks in Scripture in 2 Corinthians about this thorn, this thing that really bothered him, that really distracted him, that was uncomfortable, that he just wanted gone. He doesn't even tell us what it is. It's amazing. He talks about this thing, but he doesn't tell us what the thing is. But all we know is it really bothered him. It really was something he struggled with, and he pleaded that God would remove this weakness. He begged God to take away his discomfort. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, we see some of this dialogue with God. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Take away my weakness. Take away my struggle. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul responds, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I take joy in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you believe that? Like, we read that and we say amen. It sounds really biblical and godly and good, but do we really believe that? When I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Well, it's backwards. It makes no sense. It's foolishness. And yet it's the truth of Scripture. That God will use my weakness, and God will use my discomfort to strengthen me, to follow him, just like he did to the cross, to flip it around. When we think about the idea of living for Jesus, of following Jesus, we can tend to think about perfection. Life will be perfect when I follow Jesus. When I make the choice to live for Jesus, I will have all the comforts that I will need. I will lack nothing because I am serving Jesus. I can do anything following Jesus. And then we read Jesus, as he says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your weakness. Take up your discomfort. Take up your shame. Take up your guilt. He says, don't hide these things when you're following me. Embrace them. Pick these things up and follow me. Because in your weakness, God will make you strong. The truth is, we can't do all things because we're following Jesus. See, if I follow Jesus, I can do anything. But there's no strength in following Jesus. As if my action of following him gives me strength. If I commit to following Jesus and taking step after step, I will have the strength. Well, that's not what Jesus says. We can do all things, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ. It's Christ who strengthens me. It's Jesus who gives us the strength. So we don't achieve perfection because we're following Jesus. Our life isn't easy because we're following Jesus. Instead, we receive perfection because he's strengthening us. He says, I will give you my righteousness, my goodness. I will give you the strength to do these things because I'm giving it to you. Not because you're following me, but because I'm giving it to you. So when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to carrying our cross, living for him, it's not about seeking comfort. This is so countercultural. It's not about seeking comfort. It's actually about embracing our weaknesses. It's about being uncomfortable at times. Is that we gather together as a family of believers to worship Jesus, not to say how perfect our lives are. Oh, let me tell you about my amazing week following Jesus. Instead, Jesus, come together, worship me, and say, here are my weaknesses. Here are my struggles. Here's when I've been uncomfortable. And here's how God has strengthened me. Here's what God is doing despite who I am and what I struggle with. And so that's the test for followers of Jesus. That's the challenge that we are called to face. Will you, like Jesus, trust God enough to let your weakness be his strength? Because it's when we let go of our need for comfort, it's when we let go of our need to be in control, our need to glory in our own strength and our own accomplishments, it's when we let go of just how great our paycheck or our trophies or our coworkers' approval are, it's when we let go of whatever it is that keeps us from abandoning a comfortable version of the cross. It's then when we let go of these things that God does in our lives what he did to Christ in Christ's death. It's then that God takes our heart and he does what he did to the cross. He takes followers, he takes you and I who are hanging on by a thread, and he bolsters our spirits. He takes followers who are at their weakest moments, and he uses it for an enormous kingdom good. He takes followers who feel all but defeated, and he turns their testimonies, he turns our stories into these life-giving messages of truth and hope, all to his glory. So what is Jesus, following Jesus, about? What is the cross about? What are you and I called to do? And it's not to seek comfort, but to say, here are my weaknesses. Here are my challenges. Here is what I struggle with. And say, God, this is who I am. And this is who Jesus came to save. And I'm all for you, God. Take my weakness and let me follow you. Let's pray into that this morning. God, this morning we come before you, we have our eyes set on the cross, and just this understanding that the cross was weakness. The cross was death. And then Jesus came to the cross and changed it. And so this morning we pray that you would do for us what you did to the cross. That you would do for me, you would do for this church, that you would do for this city, for this nation, do to this world, God, what you did for the cross. That you would help us to begin to understand why you chose such an uncomfortable means of self-sacrifice. To show us that you will take our weaknesses and use them for your strength. God, I pray this morning that you would just inspire us by your Holy Spirit to seek you and you alone. To follow you and you alone. And to find our strength in your despite of our weaknesses in you. That you would be our strength. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.